This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to Embracing Change. This season, we've been talking about unraveling healing versus cure and deep pain. And today, our subject is body language and listening. When I think of that title, I'm reminded of listening training I took long time ago, and how body language is interpreted by the one who's telling you the information and how that equates to listening for them. I don't know if that's what you were thinking of when you thought of this title, but that's what I'm reminded of.
I'm a very expressive person. I would say for me, one of the things about going through healing versus cure, for me in this piece about body language and listening, I'm naturally a problem solver. Mm-hmm. That's naturally who I am. It's how God made me. So I will tend to go into a conversation looking for what I need to solve instead of listening for the opportunity of empathy or just being present. And my body language communicates that. I can have facial expressions. I can have movement. I have really been more conscious and aware of those things in the last year, being very present and saying to myself, bring yourself back, even while I'm listening, like leaning in. All of that has something to do with how people perceive that you hear them.
Yeah.
And so my body language, I'm very expressive. Demonstrative is what they would call that. I really demonstrate how I'm thinking and feeling and what I believe in my body language. My facial expressions tell, my husband says I could be a poker player. I don't know if I can. He said, well, he thinks I can because I kind of throw people off. Sometimes they don't know what I'm, you know, it looks like they may know because I intentionally have a facial expression. He said, but that doesn't really mean what you are thinking or what you're perceiving or what you are contemplating is really what you're showing on your face.
Hmm.
And he's like, I just think you could be a good poker player because people would try to read you and misread you every time. Huh. And I was like, oh, I never thought of it that way. He said, because I have done it over 30 years of marriage. There's times that I see your facial expression about something and I think you're feeling or thinking this way when really you're not even thinking about that particular thing in that way. You just kind of either, and what I've learned is because I'm such a problem solver, my facial moves around trying to follow people with, okay, what are you saying? What are you doing? And so when I look at healing versus cure, going to a deeper unraveling, I feel like I want to be cured in that area. You know, I'm going to keep saying cure. To be cured is a death, you know, so that means I have to be willing to die to a perception or a posture or even body language that I've come used to. I have to be willing to give that up in a new way to become more consciously present so people don't have to guess what I'm thinking or I don't have to express what I'm feeling based on my body language.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and it, as you were saying that about how Charles says, like, you could be a good poker player, I think there are moments where it's hard to read your face. Although there are other moments when I've watched you when information's coming your way and, oh, yeah, you can read it all over your face, like that you're like either yay or nay on something. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, you've had both moments. There have been times that have been like, I wonder what she's thinking about right now because you're pushing something around in your head.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because I am more, it's something I said to my son this weekend, and I said it before probably, is that you cannot throw logic on emotions.
That's true.
You cannot throw logic on emotions because it's like I watched a movie this weekend about the first heart surgeon, you know, the first heart surgery that ever was. They called it Blue Babies. And it was about the man who actually did the very first heart transplant, you know, who did the heart surgery on a baby. And it was an African-American, it was a white male doctor, but it was an African-American man that assisted him, and he was a carpenter. And he was able to use his carpentry skills as a doctor. He always wanted to be a doctor, but because he was African-American and back in the 30s, he wasn't able to, you know, do a lot of those things. But this white man took him up under his wings, and he just was his assistant. And so they did this surgery, and of course the white man got, you know, the doctor got all the prestige, and the African-American man didn't even get acknowledged. Hmm. And eventually he did get an honorary doctorate at Johns Hopkins Hospital. My point in it is that what I watched is they said something in this movie, and it said, you know, we're taking a big risk. And it said, but risk always brings opportunities. And so in everything that we do, there's an opportunity even to leave what you're comfortable with. And so my body language, my expressions, my ability to hear, because not most of us listen to answer. We really don't listen to empathy, you know, to have empathy. Because some things don't have an answer. Some things just are what they are.
Yeah.
And so I have to be willing to die to even my answer, because sometimes my answer is not necessary. Or just because I think I have the answer, sometimes being quiet is the better answer. And listening is more than just hearing. Listening is posture. Listening is presence. Listening is energy. Body language is energy. It's all of those things. And you have to, I am learning that I am responsible to be aware of all of that I bring into the room.
Yeah.
I am responsible to be aware of who I am, where I am, how I am, when I am, and who I'm with. I am responsible for that.
Yeah.
And my body language and my listening has everything to do with it. So it's how I express. A lot of people talk with their hands, and I do that as well. But even being mindful of where I'm at and what my audience is that the appropriate thing to do? You know, knowing all of that about yourself is a part of you healing. Healing is the awareness, but being willing to shift it and die to what you know that may not be the best thing for you is the cure. And most of us want to be aware, but we don't want to be cured.
Hmm. Boy, that's a big statement right there.
And that's the truth, though. We want to be aware, but we don't want to be cured. Because to be cured means for me to die. That means for me to change, to shift, to do something different. And we don't have to, you know, and death is not just dying, you know, literally.
Right. It could be figuratively.
It's figuratively being willing to make the shift of something different.
Yeah.
Where if I leave one space, I die to that space in order to brace the new space.
Yeah.
And that's what the cure is. You know what I mean? We want to be healed, you know, and yet we awareness is healing. That's it. That when I'm aware of something, I have the opportunity to be healed. But to be cured, I have to be willing to do something different. And so, go ahead. You was going to say something.
No. Well, I was just thinking, like, so when you think about listening, do you think the majority of folks are just hearing enough to, in their head, compose an answer or a solution rather than just sitting with a person in whatever
state they're in?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Whether they're in a state of sorrow, a state of happiness, no matter what it is.
Mm-hmm. I do believe that. I was today, you know, my son made a comment to me we was together for my birthday last week, and he made a comment to me about something, a situation he's in, and I made a comment back to him, and my statement was, this is what I said. I was like, he was talking about his son, and his son is 12, and I said to him, wow, like, it's not Einstein's, you know, science. I mean, he's 12 years old. How much does it take to take care of a 12-year-old, you know what I mean? That's what I said. And when I said it out of a response to something he said, but I was saying it also, flip it, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I was saying it in a way to say, it, you know, you don't have to feed him, you don't have to change his diaper, you know what I mean? You just have to make sure the food is there and that he's watching appropriate things and that you have interaction with him every now and then, it ain't that deep. You know, it's not a job. That's the way I was thinking about it. Like, when he comes to our house, I don't look at him coming as a job because I don't really have to interact with my grandson that much because he's 12 and he pretty much does his own thing. As long as I got food there, as long as I, you know what I mean? Every now and then I have to call him out of his own room just so I can have the interaction, but I don't really have to entertain him. I don't have to, you know, and that's what I was saying. So I was like, what's the problem? I just didn't understand. It wasn't that my son was having, it was just a situation. I was like, I'm trying to identify what is the problem here. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so that happened last Saturday that we talked to. I was in the mirror on Friday, and out of nowhere, that thought came back, right? That those words, I was in the bathroom looking in the mirror, combing my hair, and out of nowhere, that thought, that moment, all just kind of came right there. And it sat there. It hovered in that moment. And I'm like, why am I having this thought? What are you trying to say to me, Father? Listening. Again, listening. What are you trying to help me see? Was my response, like, inappropriate? Was it, because I felt like that moment just came and sat. I don't know if you ever had a moment in your life where you felt like something just came and hovered over you.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? But it was like that moment in the car, me and him driving, my talking, it all just hovered in the moment as I'm combing my hair. So I'm thinking, okay, why am I having this moment? What? And so now I'm going deeper. I'm going deeper, like, okay, why is this moment here?
Asking the questions.
What is it here to tell me?
Yep.
What do you want to say to me? What did I say and what did I not say, or what could I have said, or what should I have not said? Why is this situation hovering?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, I just heard this still small voice that everybody needs a break from being responsible. That could have been your empathetic response. I understand that everybody needs a break from being responsible. He said, and then he took it a little deeper for me, and then he said to me, it was so profound. I know it was the Holy Spirit. He said, let me show you what I'm saying. And so he took me to Genesis. I mean, this whole moment hovered, and I went to the book of Genesis. He said, and I created the earth in 6 days, and then I rested. I rested from my responsibilities. He said, everyone needs that. He said, but you guys don't seem to understand that concept in a way that is really healthy for you. So when you made that comment to your son, yes, he's 12, but everybody needs a rest from responsibility. Mm. And he said, that's why most of us in the world today is in a wreck. This is what he showed me. He said, the reason you got a ministry the way you got it, because none of those people knew how to take a break from responsibility.
Mm, wow, that's good.
He said, you ended up in prison because you were willing to take risk because you did not know how to take rest from responsibility. He said, and then let me say, show you a deeper level. I then said, this is just manifesting work that I gave you all to have dominion and that you were to rest from that. Then I gave you my son so you could learn how to rest from you. You all don't even know how to take a break from yourself. He said, that's why I said in Matthew 28, those who are heavily laden, I will give you rest.
Mm.
He said, I sent my son to give you rest.
Mm.
I gave you 6 days to work, and then I said, rest on the Sabbath from that kind of work. And then I gave you my son to rest from you, so you could rest in him.
Amen.
He said, but you all don't know how to do that.
Yeah.
He said, so that conversation, I'm bringing it back to you for deeper revelation. So that's healing. One, the cure now is to accept it and then live in it and to understand it. But because now he showed me rest from a whole different perspective. He gave it to me and he took it from that. He hovered that conversation a week later, but it took me leaning in, come on, listening to stop all body movement and language or whatever and just be open to ask the questions of why is this hovering over me? Because there was a deeper opportunity for me to learn something about rest from responsibility that we all need it. We all need to take a break. And most of us end up being broken because we don't know how to take the break.
Yeah.
So then we use things to be, then what we do is we find other stuff to risk and become irresponsible.
Oof.
When all we have to do is use the principle that God has given us called rest. And most of us would not be irresponsible. So then we break into pieces, and then we become irresponsible. And then we make irresponsible decisions. And then we end up in places that was never meant for us to be because we didn't use the principle God gave us. And then we didn't use the sun in which he gave us in order for us to even put ourselves on him to rest.
Oh, yeah.
So you rest from your work, but you can rest from yourself.
Oof.
So he's saying, I'm talking the deeper rest.
Yeah.
I want y'all to rest from y'all.
Oh, my goodness.
Y'all don't even know how to rest from yourselves.
No, because we just keep going in our heads.
Exactly. He said, I'm talking. And then I wrote something down that he gave me. He said, and I'm going to read it. It says, you know, this is how I said. I said, Lord, thanks for the revelation concerning resting from human responsibility, such as work, thinking, planning, exercise, anything strenuous. I said, in Genesis, on the seventh day, God completed the work he had been doing, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had undertaken. God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day, and made it holy. He hallowed it out because on it he rested from all work he had done in creation. Then I said, so when I don't have the capacity or the desire to be responsible for anything, anyone, that is how you made me to not override, overthink, overthrow myself into spaces that will create me to be irritated and not my best self.
Mm.
Because you gave us Christ as a rest.
Yes.
Oh, from Christ. Ourselves. And for that, I am grateful. And I had never seen it that way before. Thank you for hovering over me today and letting me listen to the words that you wanted to speak to your daughter.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Oh,
for
that's
a
good.
Deeper level of rest. But thank you for a deeper level of listening. Because if I was not postured to hear you, I would have missed the moment.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful.
And this principle applies to all humanity.
Yeah. Oh, I think we think of rest as only physical rest, and yet Jesus spoke of spiritual rest and mental rest. And even like when he said that, like the people that he was speaking to was under such pressure, government occupation and, you know, compulsory service to the Romans and all of the things that weighed on them mentally. So when he was saying, I'll give you rest, he's talking about rest from all of the conflict, the religious folks of their day putting all these laws and regulation on them.
And all the body language, when you look at when he wrote into the dirt, that's a body language.
Yeah.
But they were listening to the way he wrote in the dirt. And when they, whatever he wrote, because nobody knows what he wrote.
Right.
But we know that his posture and the way that he used his hands and his body language, he wrote in the dirt, and they all dropped their stones. So his writing was listening. You know what I mean? Even in his writing, he knew how to create people to hear him.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's like we are responsible, even in our body language, to be healed, but also to cure ourselves first so we can help him cure other people. Because it's all about that.
That's
it's
good.
All about us being cured. We want to be, nothing's wrong with being healed, but I want to be cured. I don't want to keep doing what I've always done, get what I've always got, and make excuses for it over and over and over. I'm done.
Yeah.
Like I think I was talking to you about, the Lord told me that this was going to be an unprecedented year.
Yeah, that's been your
word. You know
what
I mean? But I know that that unprecedented moment is not just out here in the world. It's internally. He's showing me some things that I've never experienced before in my life, in my journey. My new year always starts on my birthday. So I'm already in my new year, 5 days into it. And I felt like that day, he gave me such a deeper revelation to go into my new year. That I will not be anxious for anything. But in prayer and supplication, make my request known unto him. I will not make certain things. I will not outthink him. I will, you know what I mean? Just even today, I'm just saying, like, I'm a morning person. I get up in the morning. Praise God if he wakes me up. But my point is that I like to fiddle and tittle in the morning. I like to just lay there and think and pray and read and, listen to stuff. That I don't like to get up and just rush off into the day. I like to contemplate it and take my time. And I do. I piddle around the house or whatever. I usually try to make my days come in and make my meetings later than earlier, if I can. But yesterday, I'm minding my own business again, and I hear this still small voice say, I want you to get up in the morning. I heard it say, why don't, and it was just in a state. It was like a statement. It says, first of all, it came back to me, David asked you Thursday when you were going to meet with him. I'm like, yeah, let me look at my calendar. And then I was like, I'll just stay until midnight. And then I heard some say, no, why don't you go in early Monday morning and meet with him? I'm like, I don't want to. That ain't what I do. Like, no, that ain't how I operate. That's what I thought. So I might as well say it. I didn't say it out of my mouth, but I thought it.
Yeah.
And then I was like, okay, I'll just do it. And so I sent him a text, and then we met. We did our thing, and as we were leaving on Thursday, prior to doing it yesterday, on Thursday, I saw this young lady that I have a connection with, and I may have talked to you about it. And when I was in Longview, she and I was in there together.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The residual effect of her life changed, dramatically versus mine. And so she's been in and out of my life here and there. And so I saw her on Thursday, and I gave her $10, and when I gave her the $10, she didn't ask for it. What she asked for was this. And see, again, listening, y'all, body language, healing versus being cured. Hear me when I say this. She usually will ask me, run my car down, asking me for money. She did not. She saw my car. I stopped my car, pulled it over. And even when I pulled over, she didn't ask me for a dime. She said, hey, Miss LaCrita. And I said, hey. And then she looked at me, and I handed her the $10. She said, thank you. And then she looked at me. She said, can I come back to the program? I'm tired of being out here.
Oh, wow.
And so I looked at her and I said, yeah, sure you can. And I ain't gonna lie to y'all. I was not being sincere. I was just like, moving on, because I know that usually she done said that to me 100 times and didn't follow through. So I was like, yeah, sure you can. Get your case manager. Come on down on Monday. Now, this is Thursday. So I meet with David. Go ahead, finish. Moving to the next thing, I get a call from David. I said, hey, David, what's up? He said, there's someone down here on the ground sitting on the sidewalk saying that you told them to come down here.
Oh, my.
And they're down here, and they're waiting on you. I already knew who it was. I went down there, and there she was.
Wow.
And I'm telling you all, listeners, about listening, not just for healing, but to be cured, because the reality of it is, she was part of my cure today. Because, one, I listened to God to come here. Because normally I would not have been here at 8:30, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning. I just wouldn't have. If I hadn't listened to meet with David, she would have showed up. But I wouldn't have been here. He was doing for me what I couldn't do for myself.
Amen.
He knew she was going to show up.
Amen.
And he needed me to be here because her healing is in my cure. See what I'm saying? I'm cured from some stuff that she's just now trying to get healed from. And so when I go down there, she's a wreck, but it don't matter. I said, you showed up. And you know what she said? You told me to come. My case manager, I couldn't get in touch with her, so I just walked down here myself.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, I got her together. She's in the program today.
Man. Your daddy was looking out for you.
But he was looking out for her.
And her too, yes.
He was looking out for her. He needed me to show up for her. He needed me to show up for her today. Whether she stay or go, today. And she started crying. Miss E pulled up in the parking lot. You know, I called the intake person. Deal with the necessary footwork I needed to do. Called the first shift person on staff. You know, did everything. You know what I mean? Told Miss E to get her some food. You know, she needs a shower. You know, it don't matter. Right now is the moment. And what I feel like, y'all know, this is real for me. This is so much bigger than her. The cure for Laquita is being willing to pivot from everything I think it all to look like, yes, to what God is saying it will be. That's what it looks like. What today is what he showed me with her was like, moving forward. This is what it's going to look like. People ain't going to have to jump through all these loops no more. When they come, you're going to take them. You're going back to what I said. I said, those who are willing, let them come.
Yeah.
She was willing, and she came. Even in her wrong mind. Y'all hear me? She struggles with mental health. She struggles with stuff. I know that she don't, her mind ain't right. But it was right long enough to her to remember from Thursday
to Monday. Yeah.
And to show up.
Yeah. And she remembered what you said, right?
And so the cure for Laquita in that moment was the shift of being obedient to God and him saying, this is what the future looks like, Laquita. It don't look like what you wrote. All of that is good, but this is better. Being ready to take those who are willing, let them come. You want to fill that place? Those that are willing, let them come.
Amen.
She is the new shift. And that's what he showed me when I finished getting all that together. He said, look how quickly you was able to move. He said, because you're a problem solver. You were able to do all that. That would have made somebody else all discombobulated, but not you. And that is the coaching I need you to do in the future.
Yeah, that's your gift of coming up with solutions. Like you said, you're a problem solver. That's what you do. That's what you do. And yeah, God set it up and brought her to you. And then it was just like, okay, I could just see the Laquita problem solver working out everything. Okay, she needs this. She needs this. We need to get her here. We'll worry about paperwork later, whatever.
Because paperwork can't be more important than people work.
Right, right.
It can't no more.
Right.
It's good to have, but it's secondary.
Right. Sometimes it can be a hindrance.
It's going to be a hindrance.
Yeah.
And she kept this is what she said. She said, other places make me go get this, and this. All I got is my now. She said, all I have is I'm here. I don't have anything else. I'm hungry. I'm dirty. But I'm here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And as much as you've done this to the least of these,
you've done it unto him.
Yep. That was Jesus right before
you. I'm telling you. But that's what listening, body language, because the body language is how I treated her, my posture. Mm-hmm. How am I posturing myself?
Mm-hmm.
That's our body language. How are we positioning ourselves to listen to him, to other people, to ourselves?
Yep.
How are we doing it?
Wow. So pray for that woman. We'll call her Janice. Just pray for Janice.
We'll call her God's daughter.
That's right. Say a prayer for her.
Yes.
But thank you, Lakrita. We're going to wrap it up right there. All right. Thanks, folks. Till next time.
The year was 1924. A missions worker from Dayton, Ohio, realized that Cincinnati was in need of its own mission. A vision was born after working with business leaders in the area, including James N. Gamble of Procter & Gamble fame. Throughout its 100-year history, City Gospel Mission has worked tirelessly in the community to break the cycle of poverty and despair as a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and those needing job services. City Gospel Mission has also stayed true to being Christ-centered, as the founders intended when they laid the foundation of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look forward to our next 100 years for changing lives and saving souls. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2023 by Lakrita Bowman.